Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now, I am going to appeal to you personally by the gentleness and sympathy of Christ himself. Yes, I, Paul, the one who is humble enough in our presence but outspoken when away from us, and begging you to make it unnecessary for me to be outspoken and stern in your presence. For I am afraid otherwise that I shall have to do some plain speaking to those of you who will persist in reckoning that our activities are on the purely human level. The truth is that, although, of course, we need normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is on the spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare, but powerful in God's warfare for the destruction of the enemy's strongholds. Our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Once we are sure of your obedience, we shall not shrink from dealing with those who refuse to obey. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. We are starting a new series called Victorious, and as we look at that concept of victory, victory can mean different things to different people. It can mean you are successful against an opponent one-on-one, like maybe victory in a boxing match. It can mean that you are successful in a contest, like maybe a marathon, and you are the one who crosses the finish line first. It can mean you have overcome some hurdle or obstacle that gets you to another level. Maybe you've got a test or exam that you need to pass in order to get certified for a job or something like that. And when you finish that and pass that, you can say, that's a victory. I can celebrate that. In the New Testament, the Greek word for victory is one that is familiar to us. The word Nike, right? Sporting goods company. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when John writes letters to different churches, at the end of the portion to each church, he says, to the one who overcomes, and that translation, overcome, comes from that Greek root word, Nike, to the one who has victory, some reward is promised. And in Revelation, all of those rewards are not earthly, but they are of an eternal nature. The one who overcomes will receive the right to eat from the tree of life, or become a pillar in the temple of God, or will not taste the second death. And as we talk about victory and victorious in this series, we're also not going to be talking about earthly victories, but we are going to be talking about spiritual victories, heavenly victories. Now, when Jesus taught, he often used parables that used earthly imagery to convey spiritual truths. And we are going to do the same often as we talk about earthly victories or earthly strategies for success. But we can translate those and how they help us achieve a spiritual victory in our life. In fact, throughout his letters, the Apostle Paul often refers to the journey of life as a race, as a competition. And he encourages us to run the race in order to get the prize, using an earthly metaphor to talk about a spiritual journey. Now, many of you know that about 4 years ago, my doctor told me that I either needed to start exercising or stop eating pizza and hamburgers. I chose to start exercising because I didn't want to give up the good food. And I am, I guess, what you would call a dedicated runner, but not a serious runner. And what I mean by that is I am dedicated to running. Pretty much every week I run 3 times. But I'm not serious in the sense that I really care about my times or my improvement in my times. Now, in December, I ran a half marathon called the Santa Hustle, okay? And part of your registration included a red shirt, a Santa beard, and a hat. And all the runners were supposed to run dressed like Santa Claus. Perfect race. The energy stops had like cookies and candy and hot chocolate. I mean, this is the race for me, right? Okay. And I tried to get a friend of mine to run the race with me. And he said, you know, I just don't think I could post a good time wearing a beard and a hat. That's the difference between a dedicated runner and a serious runner. A serious runner cares about posting a good time or cares about breaking their personal best. Or I guess the real serious runners care about winning their age groups or maybe winning the whole entire event. Competition can be good. Taking things serious can be good. But sometimes it can go too far. In 1986, at the Penn Relays, Kathy Ormsby set the collegiate record in the women's 10,000 meters. And so it was no surprise that a month later at the NCAA championships in Indianapolis that she was one of the favorites. And as that race began, she was right with the lead pack. In fact, at the 6,500 meter mark, almost two-thirds through the race, she was in third place with the lead pack only a step out of second. And as she ran on the backstretch of the track, for some reason, she began to veer off the track. And she ran across a field. She climbed a fence. She ran to a bridge over the White River, and she threw herself over the bridge. Many have labeled that a suicide attempt. But later she would explain that she had no intent of doing that. In fact, she doesn't even remember much about the event happening. She just attributes it to pushing her mind and body maybe just a little too far. And when you get that mixture of physical exertion and you're mentally exhausted and you're spiritually just in a void, emotionally, you're hurting as well. When you put all of that together, she says, I guess that's just what led me to do this tragic thing that caused me to lose the use of my legs. Even 10 years later, in an interview, she said, I'm not sure why I did it. I wish I had some nice, neat little answer, but I'm really just tired of analyzing it. I guess I just had a misguided sense of responsibility. I guess I was just trying too hard to please others, and I didn't really understand what God wanted from me. I had a friend from high school, a guy named Bill Jasinski, who was at that track meet. He was a high jumper for the University of Arkansas. I called him this week when I read about Kathy Ormsby's story, and I said, Bill, do you remember anything about this? He said, no, I didn't even know what happened. In fact, Stephanie Herbst, who won the women's 10,000 at the NCAA championships, didn't even know what had happened to her fellow competitor until the next morning. Why? Because she was focused on her own race, looking at her own finish line. She didn't take time to look to the side or look behind her. And maybe there's a lesson there for us as a church. How many of us are running our own race? And we're trying as hard as we can, keeping that finish line in sight. And there's people that are running right beside us that are struggling and hurting. And they're just about ready to run off the track, and we don't even take time to notice. And yet, if we're honest, we've probably all had those days, those times when we felt like Kathy Ormsby, that we're running as hard as we can and we can't keep up. With every step we take, it seems like we're just a little bit further behind, and we're worried about meeting the expectations of others, not meeting our own expectations. We've all been there. We've all felt emotionally and spiritually and physically drained. We've all felt like we just can't achieve victory. The Apostle Paul addresses the church in Corinthians when he says that we have a battle before us. And it's at those times we feel like Kathy Ornsby that we feel we know the battle is real. And as Paul says, it's not a battle against flesh and blood, but it's one of a spiritual, heavenly nature. And he gives advice in a couple of his letters about this battle. One of them is Ephesians. What we're looking at today is the book of Corinthians. Now, in Corinthians, realize we actually have two letters in the New Testament, but we believe there's actually four letters that he wrote to this church. So follow me here. What we call the book of 1 Corinthians, we think, is his second letter. What we think is his second letter to the Corinthians is probably really his fourth letter to this church. And in that fourth letter, or the book we know as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says we fight a battle and it is not on a human level, but it is of a spiritual nature. And our opponent is Satan. Now, I am not a person who tends to over-spiritualize everything. I don't see Satan lurking behind every corner or every door. I do not drive to the mall and pray for getting a close parking place. And by the way, if you are healthy and can walk and you drove here today and prayed for a good parking place, I pray God will convict you to park on the ball field and leave the close spaces for those who need them and those who are our first-time guests. I don't want to over-spiritualize things like some people do. I remember back when I was a counselor at a church camp. And we had an evening worship service, and of course, no air conditioning at camp. So what do? You leave the doors and the windows open, and the service is going on, and the preacher is preaching. And in the middle of his sermon, a dog walks in. Okay, now, I know there are two types of people in the world. There are dog people, and there are cat people. And I'm a dog person, okay? So a dog walks in the middle of the sermon, stops about halfway up the center aisle, and starts to bark. And the preacher points to the dog and says, "That's Satan right there interrupting our worship service." And I'm thinking, that's not Satan, that's a dog. Now, if it was a cat, it might have been Satan. But it's just a dog. I don't want to over-spiritualize and think that every time something bad, something doesn't go my way, it's always Satan putting an obstacle in my way. But I don't want to be guilty of under-spiritualizing things as well. Because hear me when I say this. I think it's at those moments, those times when we feel like Kathy Ormsby did on that track. Those times when we're mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted. Those times when we think we can't take another step. I think that's the very time that Satan likes to attack us. The very time that Satan likes to put obstacles in our way to keep us from being victorious. Now, there are a couple of different kinds of obstacles. Some of those are outward obstacles and some of those are inward obstacles. Outward obstacles are obstacles that we can see. Things like circumstances. What happens to us? That's an outward thing. Sometimes we can't control what happens to us, but Satan loves to use those things as roadblocks to keep us from experiencing victory. Culture is another one. Bottom line, if you are following the values of worldly culture, the bottom line is you're not following the values of God. And that's right before us. Sin is another one of those. Sometimes it's our own sinful actions. Sometimes it's the sin of other people. People do things that hurt us, that harm us. We can't do anything about it. But it still hurts. It still keeps us from victory. And also there are the decisions that we make. couple of weeks ago when we talked about positive and negative turns, we talked about decisions and how sometimes we make good decisions and the results don't turn out like they're supposed to. Those are all obstacles that Satan puts in our way, but I think it's where he attacks us most is the inward obstacles. Things like our worldview. Our worldview is, what do we believe about this world? What do we believe about God? And what do we believe about how God interacts with this world? Do we see God as loving and caring and wanting the best for us? Or do we see God as some distant God who doesn't care and he's just like an accountant and all he does is keep track every time we do something wrong? Our attitude. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control how we react to our circumstances. Personality, right? Anybody that's married knows, right? We're not all wired the same. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are feeling oriented. Some of us are analytical. And Satan loves to use the way we're wired to create division and conflict in our lives. Biology is another one of those. In our bodies, we got to get the chemistry right. Have you ever known someone that had an adverse reaction to medicine? Or an anesthetic, right? They're not the same person. They don't think clearly. They're not seeing things accurately. And if we don't get the chemistry in our bodies right as well, then Satan's going to use that as an obstacle to victory. When Paul wrote the church in Corinth, he reminded them of this battle. And he chose to be bold when he said it. Now, realize the Corinthians had accused him of not being bold enough. They said, oh, you're bold when you write your letters, but you're timid when you're here in person. And so he says this, the next time I visit you, I would prefer to be gentle and mild, but if I need to, I will be very outspoken because I want you to know the battle is real. And the battle is not on a human level, but is of a spiritual nature. And then he goes on to talk about the weapons that we use. He says, the weapons that we use are not used in human warfare, but the weapons that we use are used in God's warfare to destroy the strongholds of Satan. Stronghold can be a castle or a fortress. It can also be something upon which someone relies upon. And here's what I believe. Paul is telling them, we need to use the weapons that God gives us to destroy those obstacles, those methods that Satan relies on to keep us from experiencing victory. Now, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he lists a lot of those weapons and he uses, once again, earthly metaphors like the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. He uses those as the weapons that we are to use. And it's just as he is using earthly imagery to talk about spiritual warfare, I think we can take some earthly wisdom and apply it to how we defeat Satan in his strongholds. When we talk about military strategy and tactics, probably the definitive work on this is a manuscript known as The Art of War. We believe it was written in the 5th century BC in China. It's attributed to a guy named Sun Tzu, but we don't know if that's his real name or if that's a pseudonym for the author or maybe a group of people who collaborated to put this work together. The Art of War contains 13 chapters. Each chapter talks about a different aspect of warfare. Chapter 3 talks about strategic attack. And in that, there's this piece of wisdom. If you know the enemy and yourself, you will never be at risk in 100 battles. If you do not know the enemy but know yourself, you will sometimes lose. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will be at risk in every battle. So what do we need to take from this piece of wisdom? We need to know the enemy and we need to know ourselves. So what is it we need to know about Satan? We need to know what Satan is and what Satan is not. We need to know that Satan is powerful, but Satan is not all powerful. Satan does have dominion here on this earth, but compared to God's power, Satan doesn't have power because he's not all powerful. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is not truth. Now, sometimes he tells out and out lies, but His favorite method to work is by telling partial truths or hiding part of the truth, twisting a little bit of truth. The Catholic theologian Hans Küng says, every major heresy in the church contains a little bit of truth. Satan likes to deceive and twist and confuse us by not showing us the whole picture. He's a deceiver. He's not truth. Satan is also an accuser. He loves to point out our wrongs for the purpose of making us feel like garbage, making us feel unworthy, making us feel unloved. Oh, you're so sinful, God could never love you. As opposed to, he's not an advocate. Now, an advocate is a word we often use to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, came to convict us of truth. So yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us and points out our sins, but the purpose is not to make us feel like garbage. The purpose is for the transformation of our lives, to turn us towards Jesus. Satan is a murderer. He would love nothing more for your life to end in what that book in Revelation calls the second death. But the good news is Satan is not the final judge. He does not have the final word, because we know the final word on death is covered through the word resurrection. When Jesus rose from the grave, he had the final word. And for those who believe in him, we know that his victory over death can be our victory as well, as long as we know him. So as important as it is to know what Satan is and Satan is not, hear me when I say this. The most important thing in life is for you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, please do not leave here today without talking to Pastor Faye or myself, because we'd love to talk to you about that decision, because it will impact eternity. It will make you victorious in life, because victory comes through no one else than Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus, we know this to be true. Even though we know he is the one who gives us the final victory, there are still those days when we feel like we can't take another step. There are those days when we keep thinking with every step we take, we're getting two steps behind, and we're exhausted physically, mentally, and emotionally. So what's Paul's advice to the Corinthians? He says, take every thought and make it captive to the authority of Christ. We need to take things and turn our thoughts and turn our attitudes around towards the authority of Christ so that we can experience victory over the obstacles that Satan has placed in our way. We can overcome those things we struggle with. Now, we are in a season called Lent, which is basically the 6 weeks before Easter Sunday. And it's a time when we ask believers in Jesus to do some introspection, to look at your life and be honest about who you are, where you are. What changes do you need to make? What do you need to give up to bring yourself closer to God? And so as we continue in this season of Lent this week, I want to throw these four questions out to you that you might want to think about. You might want to do these in your quiet time. You might want to go over these in Bible study. If you've got a small group or a Sunday school class, these would make some great discussion questions, especially with your spouse or an accountability group or something like that. The first question you need to ask yourself is, what do I struggle with? Honestly, we all struggle with something, whether it's language or anger or addictions or food or relationships. We all struggle with something. If you think you don't struggle with something, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, you may be struggling with arrogance, okay? We all struggle with something. The second question is, what do you believe about the struggle? Can you overcome it? Is it possible? One of my favorite passages is in John chapter 5, when Jesus approaches a man who's paralyzed. He's lying by a pool by the sheep gate. And he says to the man, do you want to get well? Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it, right? Of course he does. But what's the man's response? He begins to make up excuses on why he can't get any better. Do you want to get well? Or do you make up excuses on why you can't overcome the obstacle that you struggle with? If you think it's impossible to overcome what you're struggling with, guess what? You're right. What do you believe about the struggle? Because that's going to play a large part in whether you can be victorious or not. The third question to ask is, what does God say about the struggle? You think you've wandered so far from God that you can never come back to Him? You think you can never be victorious? You think God doesn't care about you anymore? If so, then I would suggest you either go home and read Romans 8 or re-listen to the anthem that the choir sang, because it was straight out of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? What does God say about your struggle? And the fourth question is, what am I going to do about the struggle? Do you want to get well? Are you willing to pick up your mat? If you were to go to the Wilmington Hand Rehabilitation Center in North Carolina, you would encounter an occupational therapist there who has devoted her life to helping people regain the use of their hands, whether they suffer from arthritis or they've had some sort of accident. And she is the best employee they've got. She works so hard and so diligently with her patients. Her supervisor says sometimes they have to literally wheel her out the door before they lock up at night. Dedicated to her patients, dedicated to her work. But work is not number one in her life. The Lord is. In fact, outside of work, her favorite activity is to go to her church and teach Bible school to young students. Oh, and this occupational therapist, she has a box full of letters. 1,200 letters. Letters of support, letters of encouragement that were sent to her after one day she ran off a track, climbed a fence, and jumped off a bridge. Kathy Ormsby chose not to lay on the ground, but to get up. She didn't let one tragic decision derail the rest of her life. Yes, the fall destroyed the use of her legs, but it didn't define who she was or the rest of her life. And she's a lesson for all of us. We've all made poor choices. We've all had tragic things happen to us. We've all struggled to experience victory in life, and oftentimes we haven't even met our own expectations. Are we going to let those things define who we are? Are we going to be defined by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He's the one that gives us the victory. As we sing our closing hymn, the altar is open. Maybe you've got something you're struggling with and you say, I can't do it on my own, and you're right. But remember this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We invite you to come up. We'd be more than happy to pray with you. If you want to talk to Pastor Faye and I about a relationship with Jesus Christ or just something you're struggling with and you want us to pray, we'd be more than happy to do that. Let's don't let the mistakes of the past define who we are. Let's let our Lord and Savior define who we are. We are His children. And thanks be to Jesus Christ, for He is the one who gives us the victory.